Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Today is the annual remembrance of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem, and we will be considering some of the significance of that event. This is Luke's account. We'll be reading Luke 19, verses 28 through 48. Listen carefully and receive God's word. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Consider this week in the weekly study, the canon debate, which is, how did the Word become book? We ought to think of the Word becoming flesh in the Incarnation, but the Word becoming Scripture is a very similar kind of question. How did the Word become book? Why 66 books? Why 39 in the Old, 27 in the New? Why not the Apocrypha with the Old Testament? Why, Luther would say, why James? And others would say, why not the Gospel of Thomas? That's the big canon debate. And because there are no clear revelations of how it is that we got the Bible that we have, many people reject the Bible because there is no clear explanation of how it came to be, which is similar to rejecting Jesus because there's no clear explanation of how he came to be. Some things just are. And you take it or leave it. And Jesus is like that. And the Bible is like that. You see Jesus or you don't. You hear the Bible or you don't. There are reasons and persuasions, but nothing is compelling. If you reject Jesus, you're not necessarily an idiot. And if you believe the Bible, you're not necessarily a genius. Something else is going on. It's the gift of seeing Jesus and the gift of having ears to hear His voice in the Bible. There's an instructive coordination between the Word of God in person and the Word of God in print. We have in John chapter 1, of course, that He came to His own, they did not receive Him. The Word became flesh. Jesus came and He was not received. The Word comes and it also is not received by many. Jesus says in Luke 24 and 27 and 44 regarding the Scriptures, Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses with all the prophets, He explained to them concerning the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures. They go together. There's no Jesus without the Scriptures. There's no Scriptures without Jesus. One without the other makes no sense, and each of them is a given. Later in verse 44, these are My words which I spoke to you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And that's the classic summary of the canon of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Paul articulates a very nice summary of the gospel in 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, He who was revealed in the flesh. The incarnation is an unexplained reality. He is declared to be the Son of God. There are fruits and miracles that point to the truth of His statement, but there is no explanation how deity became also humanity. It is a simple fact, and it is simply declared. It is not explained. And it is the same way with the Bible. It is a fact. It is declared, but it is not explained. It is a work of providence without commentary. Not a work of redemption with explanation. It's like the parables that have no interpretation. A very instructive quote is found in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology by Elwell. It reads like this. The formation of the New Testament canon applies to the Old as well. Must therefore be regarded as a process rather than an event, and historical rather than a biblical matter. The coming of the Word of God in print is only slightly more capable of explanation than the coming of the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God incarnate comes to us without explanation. The Word of God in canon comes to us without further explanation. You receive it or you reject it as it is presented. And it does seem that the Lord has given Jesus in the flesh and His Word in the Bible as a test. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Do you get it? Or do you reject it? So we're going to consider these things. Another preliminary consideration is that the Lord leads us from the givenness of the Bible to the givenness of Jesus. No one here has seen Jesus in the flesh. He's not here anymore. Maybe you've seen Elvis. I don't know. I don't care. But I know you haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. What God has given us that we might see Jesus is the Scripture. And the Scripture is remarkably similar to the one that it leads us to. It's a given. As it is in its wholeness. Again, Luke 24, 44. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak about Me. If you don't pay attention to the law, prophets, and the Psalms, you won't see Jesus. He says to the Pharisees in John 5, if you understood Moses, you would understand me. If we don't understand the first five books of the Bible, we won't get what Jesus is about. Paul says in Galatians 3 regarding the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And the Scriptures are that. The Holy Spirit, by the Bible, takes us by the hand and leads us to Jesus. And without the Bible, we can't get there. Paul says, faith comes by hearing the Word. It doesn't come in any other way. And the given Word leads us to the given Christ. Second Timothy 3:15, from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. It is through the Scriptures that you come to faith. It is through the Word in print that you come to the Word in person. There is no other way to get there. And that's why we spend so much time and so much energy in the Bible, because without it, there's no Jesus. Without the Word in print given, there is no Word in person given. That's why it is so important. And lastly, in introduction, I just recommend to you the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Many of the chapters are excellent. All of them are excellent. But this first chapter sets the groundwork. You might expect, and in some confessions, understandably, it starts with the doctrine of God. But the problem is, or the issue is, that you don't understand God as Redeemer apart from the Bible. It all starts with the Bible. You can know God as Creator. You can know God as the God of Providence. But you, as Paul says in Romans, you cannot know God as Redeemer apart from the Bible. And so if it's going to be a confession of faith in Christ as Savior, you have to start with the Bible as a given. And these are, in many ways, difficult and dicey philosophical, historical issues. And you always start in every discussion with the a priori, with the things you take for granted. We take these truths to be self-evident, and therefore we construct our country in the way that it is. And the confession starts out with chapter 1. We take these truths to be self-evident, as givens, not with a prior explanation of how they got there. They're just there. That's how it is. And you expect the canon debate to be answered by historical or philosophical answers. It's not going to happen, and it will unsettle your faith. You must understand that the Bible, like Jesus, is a given. It is a priori. It is the place where you start and before which there is no starting point. The Bible is the big bang of faith. Boom! And then you go on from there. In the beginning, God spoke. That's where we start. And this is what He said. Now, I'll bet you want to know what this has to do with Palm Sunday. Here's the thing in short. People got in Jerusalem. Jesus is coming to them riding on a donkey. There He is. Take Him or leave Him. The Word of God incarnate was accepted and received by the people. And what you have here is the Word of God in print. And you either bow down to Him in His Word, lay the garments of your life and the palm branches of your glory down before Him and His Word, or you reject Him like the Pharisees. The people of God receiving Jesus on Palm Sunday teaches us to be like them and receive Him today as He comes to us in the Word. Jesus doesn't come to us on a donkey in the flesh. Jesus comes to us on a donkey in print. I'm the donkey. That would be me. So receive the Word of God in person. We have the Word of God given in His person. Jesus says, everything in the Law, the Prophets, and Psalms speak of Me. And so, He is given to us in print. How does this happen on Palm Sunday? Well, the Law, Prophets, and the Psalms. How do the Law, Prophets, and the Psalms show up on Palm Sunday? First of all, you have the donkey. And just like Balaam's donkey spoke to Balaam, this donkey spoke to the crowds. This donkey speaks to us. Apart from the Bible, it's just some guy riding on a donkey. But it's because of the Scriptures that it makes the donkey speak. In 1 Kings 1, in order to declare that Solomon was David's choice to follow him in king, follow him as king, he put Solomon on his royal donkey and paraded through the streets, similar to Mordecai being put on Ahasuerus' royal horse in order to honor him as chief in the city. And so when the people see Jesus on the donkey, it has all of this meaning because of the Bible. The Bible, Jesus rides in the Bible. The Bible rides to us. We receive it, we receive Him. In Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you on a donkey. And just prior, it was, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David, have mercy on us and give us our sight. It was the Bible that told them, that the donkey spoke to them because of that. And so the significance of it comes in the prophets. The prophets have said, your king will come riding on a donkey. Again, Matthew 21:4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus comes riding on a donkey, but that whole image comes riding on the Bible. It is the Scriptures that explain what it meant. And if you don't accept the Scriptures, you can't accept Jesus riding on the donkey in Jerusalem. The Bible is what gives the event meaning. We don't see the event, but we hear the Word. We see with our ears in the Scriptures. And then lastly, the Psalms. In Matthew 21:9, in the same, the crowds were going ahead of Him. Those who follow were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's from Psalm 118 that we'll sing in a little while. And so from the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, Jesus comes explained by the Bible. The Bible, everything that the Bible said about Jesus, comes riding into Jerusalem. And they received His person in terms of His Word. They believed His Word. And therefore, they accepted His person. There is none. There is not one without the other. It's also instructive that this Psalm 118 is the last psalm that Jesus sang. They sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. The Passover encompassed Psalms 113 through 118. The last psalm that Jesus sang before He died was this one. And this is the one that they were quoting in receiving Him. The Word of God is given in His person as defined by the Scriptures. But secondly, the Word of God is received by His people, the whole crowd of the people in Luke 19:36 and following. As it was going, they were spreading their coats. In verse 37, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully. He comes in His Word. He comes in His person explained by the Word. But His people receive Him. They accept who He is as defined by the Scriptures. And they receive Him. It's interesting, a little earlier in Luke 19 was the incident with Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, come down, I must stay at your house. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus. And in verse 6, He hurried and came down and received Him gladly. Jesus coming on the donkey must be received. Jesus coming in His Word must be received in order for the receivers to have benefit. And they received Him according to His Word, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They received Jesus as He is defined and given meaning by the Scriptures. Receiving then, thirdly, receiving His Word is receiving Him. Receive His Word, receive Him. Reject His Word, you reject Him. If you reject the canon, you reject the person. There is no fiddling with the canon without also fiddling with the incarnation. That's why it's so important. If you toss out the evidence, you lose the case. And so this isn't some esoteric, irrelevant issue. It is your life depends on this. Your faith depends on this. The canon question must be answered. Otherwise, your faith will come crashing to the ground. If you receive His Word, you receive Him. Luke 19:36, they were receiving Him, spreading their coats and quoting the Scriptures. In verse 48, not coincidentally, they could find anything against Him. All the people were hanging on every word He said. They weren't just hanging on His physical person. They were hanging on every word He said. And while we don't have His incarnate person with Him, with us, we have His Word with us. And we must be like them to receive Him into our lives and to hang on His every word. If the Bible is the Word of God, the means by which the Holy Spirit brings you to faith and builds you up in faith, how can you not hang on every word in this Bible, including the genealogies at the beginning of Chronicles? Every word that is given to us in the canon. We must be like them who were there on Palm Sunday. Conversely, if you don't receive His Word, you don't receive Him. Luke 19:39. So Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut up those who are receiving you." Their command to rebuke the disciples was their profession of rejection of Christ. They did not accept Moses. They preferred their traditions to Moses. And they did not understand Moses, therefore they did not receive Christ. They did not believe the prophets, therefore they did not receive Christ. And they demanded that the people who did believe Moses and the prophets be quiet. If you do not receive His Word, you do not receive Him. You cannot reject the Bible and accept Christ. What Christ is it? Who is it? It's no Christ that the people of God have ever known apart from the Scriptures. He Himself said, "The law, the prophets, and the Psalms speak of Me." And if we shut them up or disassemble them, there's nothing left except your own vain imaginations and the work of the hands of your mind, which is the definition of idolatry. If you reject the Bible and profess Christ, the Christ that you profess is false, is an idol. That's why this is so important. And so as they receive the Word of God in person, as defined by the Scriptures, we must, and the point is, receive the Word of God in print in order that we would receive the Word of God in person. He is the Word, and He comes by the Word. Of course, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. But that same Word has become print and dwells among us. And we see His glory only by means of the print. Secondly, Jesus comes to us, came to them in print on Palm Sunday. It isn't that He came to them in person and He comes to us in print. The quotations from Zechariah and Isaiah and the Psalms indicate that Jesus came to them in print. He came to them in fulfillment of the Bible. Matthew is saying, as he always done, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Which means that Jesus is coming to them in print, in the fulfillment of print. Jesus is coming to them in canon, as well as incarnate. And we must be like all the believers before us in accepting him as he comes to us in print. Psalm 106, then they believed his words, they sang his praise. They believed his words. This generation who saw his deeds was the motivation to believe his words. His word has always been the means by which God gives faith. And apart from his word, there is nothing to believe in. Conversely, in Psalm 106, verse 24, they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. And then there is just some samples of receiving him in print. John 2:22. So he was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Everything that they saw, everything that they heard Jesus say, it was led them to believe the scripture. Jesus' coming did not obviate the scripture. He said, not a single jot will fall from the word of God until all is accomplished. In John 4, verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. It could read, the man believed Jesus. But it says that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Because believing his word is believing his person. And you can't reject his word and believe his person. They go inextricably together. In Acts 2:41, day of Pentecost. So then those who had received his word were baptized. Receiving the word of God is the means by which we are saved. No means, no end. Lastly, for example, Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Their salvation is described not in terms of them receiving Christ. It doesn't say when the apostles heard that Samaria had received Christ as Savior into their hearts and prayed the sinner's prayer and signed the back of a tract. You're going to get this every single week, apparently. That's not what it said. Had received the Word of God. Receiving the Scriptures. In faith is the only means of receiving the one of whom they speak in faith. No Bible, no Jesus. And many modern denominations are an historical proof of that. Rejecting the scriptures in the 60s and having no doctrine, no moral compass in the new millennium. It is hard to see many mainline denominations as even Christian in any remote description. We must receive the Word of God because it is the Word of God. It is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God that establishes it as canon, as a rule for faith and life. It is authoritative because of who it comes from. It has obligation because of who it is that speaks. So Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1:6, you became imitators of us in the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And later in 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. You can't prove that the Bible is the word of God. You either hear it or you don't. You either hear the voice of God or you don't. And when you hear it, you receive it because you know who is speaking. My sheep hear my voice. And Jesus says, you don't hear my voice because you are not of my sheep. Not because there's anything wrong with my voice, but because you don't have ears to hear. Because you are not of my sheep. The word of God is a given. And the receiving of it is a gift. We don't do this in our own ability or our own excellence, but we do it only by the grace of God. When Jesus said in Luke 24:44 that all things which are written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled, the apostles didn't say, oh, now I get it. In verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The only way that we can hear the voice of God, the only way that we can recognize the canon as the scripture, as God's word, is when he opens our minds to understand it. When he gives us ears to hear his voice. Salvation is by grace, because hearing his word and recognizing the Bible as the word of God is a gift, not an accomplishment. First Corinthians 2, Paul says that the apostles and prophets spoke by the power of God, and that those who heard them heard by the power of God. We can only acknowledge that the Bible is the word of God as the Lord gives us the ability to do that. It isn't, you don't come to that conviction by a series of logical deductions or by a historical argument. It is a gift, immediately, without other means. There are many supporting arguments, but nothing compelling. Nothing that would say, you're an idiot and you don't believe this. Rather, you're blessed if you do. Blessed are your ears because they hear. There is grace to speak and there is grace to hear. God says to Jeremiah and all the prophets, I put my word in your mouth. It wasn't their intellectual insight. It wasn't their philosophical acumen that gave them the ability to say these things. It was God giving, by means not explained, putting his word in their mouth so that they spoke it. And equally, it was God's Spirit who puts ears in our heads so that we hear it. We hear the word of God by the same Spirit by which the prophet spoke it. And it requires both to make the connection. And so also there are signs for giving the word and there are signs for receiving the word. In Psalm 74, verse 9, this connection with prophecy, we do not see our signs, there is no longer any prophet. Prophets are those who spoke words and did miraculous works. The miraculous works demonstrated that their words were from God. And it seems to me that this is an excellent explanation for why, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have these extraordinary gifts. There are miracles, gifts of healings, and so forth. If the miracles were given to the prophets in order that they would speak the word, then it also follows that miracles were given to the church so that they would hear the word. We believe that the prophets spoke the word of God by the miracles that they did. And we believe that the early church received the word of God by the miracles that they did. Signs for speaking, signs for hearing, And the connection is made. We also must receive the Word of God in print in its whole kernel. Jesus refers not just to a quotation here, a quotation from Isaiah, another from the Psalms, another from Zechariah on Palm Sunday. He doesn't say that just these quotations that we're giving you in the New Testament, those things speak of me, but he said the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which were a summary of the whole Old Testament. And he was saying that the Old Testament canon in its entirety spoke of him. And therefore, we are commanded in that to receive the whole Old Testament canon. In Luke 16, 16, and 17, you have other summary statements, the law and the prophets in Luke 16, 16, and also simply the law. And so these various terms, the law comprises the whole, or the law and the prophets, or the law, prophets, and the Psalms, any of these terms refer to that whole kernel. Not just the parts, but the whole. And that is the issue in the canon. You can't be adding or subtracting, because those who heard it were gifted to receive it. It's done. And for us to go back is not an option. We have no means of doing it. We have no miracles to authorize us to do it. Peter, of course, speaks of Paul that he wrote things, many things of which were difficult to understand as the unlearned distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures. And so Peter was recognizing that Paul was a prophet and in his writings had the character of Scripture. It seems at least illustrative, if not instructive, that in Mark 4, Mark chooses a singular for the seed and has an idea of a whole word. The sower went to sow the seed, and it has the picture of the seed in its whole kernel. Can you imagine a soil upon which is sown the seed, and it says, well, I don't like this part of the kernel, and I don't like that part of the kernel. I think this should also be part of the kernel. Messes with the seed. Just take the seed in and water it and send up a shoot. And that's how it comes to us. The Word comes to us as a whole kernel. It's a given. You don't know how it got that way. It's not the point. The point is to take the seed in and bear fruit. It's like being in the tsunami and the earthquake, and you're being carried out to sea, and you're being carried out to your death, and a helicopter comes over and drops a basket, and you yell up, "When was this last inspected?" Now you get the basket and you go. Those questions are irrelevant and not given. And when you're dying in your sins, and the Lord sends a seed to save your soul, you don't say, I don't think James should really be a part of this. Why not the gospel? Why didn't you put the gospel of Thomas in there? What about the Apocrypha? How come that's in some and not some? It's a given. It's a seed. It's a seed. You either plant it or you don't. The last thing is that the Scriptures are given as a stewardship. In Romans 3, verse 2, great in every respect. First of all, what is the benefit of the Jews? First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the words of God. It was a deposit that was given to them. And so the Scriptures come to us as a deposit that was given to those who heard, those who wrote, and it was deposited to them, and they deposited faithfully to the next generation, and so on. And there is much evidence of the faithfulness of that transmission. And so we need to recognize God's gracious providence in giving us this seed in its entirety. But it also gives us an obligation that we must pass it on with the same integrity with which we received it. Devoting ourselves to the Word of God is not just for us. It's not just for our generation. It's so that we would maintain an understanding of the Scriptures in order to pass on to the next generation and enable them to pass it on to their next generation. You need to understand the Bible, study it, read it, and believe it so that you will have something to give your children. It's important to give your children food. It's important to give them clothing. It's important to give them shelter. But there's nothing more important than giving them the canon of the Bible. The Bible was entrusted to others so that you might have it, and it's entrusted to you so that others might have it. Be faithful to this trust that has been given you by God. Just as we do not know how the Word became flesh, so also we do not know how the Word became print. As the Word incarnate is given without explanation, so the Word in canon is given without explanation. Each of these is a wonder of God's sovereign power and saving grace. And just as we must receive the Word in person as He is in the flesh, we must likewise receive the Word in print as it is in the Bible. All we have is what we've been given by the Spirit through faithful stewards. By the common confession of believers, great is the mystery of godliness in that Jesus was revealed in the flesh, and great is the mystery of godliness that Jesus is revealed in the Scripture. Today is Palm Sunday. And again, the saving Word of God comes to you riding on a donkey. Jesus is the Word of God which you hear today and each Lord's Day. And the donkey? Well, again, that would be me. Will you receive Jesus by laying the palms and garments of your life at His feet in humble faith and obedience? Will you receive Him in His Word of the Scriptures by repentance and faith? Or will you beat the donkey and reject Him in His Word? Will you receive Jesus in the full kernel of the canon of the Old and New Testaments as entrusted to the church and delivered to you? Or will you destroy this seed with arrogant speculations and unjustified intellectual demands so that it bears no fruit in your life? Receive Jesus just as He is, incarnated by the Holy Spirit. Receive His Word just as it is, inscripturated by the Holy Spirit, the Law and the Prophets of the Old Testament, and the Gospels and Letters of the New. In all its parts and its entirety, the Scripture is the Word of God by which He saves souls. Receive it by grace through faith, and bear fruit from it by grace through obedience. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do particularly today remember Your triumphal entry, entering the city of the great King as a king riding on his donkey, understood only and fully by the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And so, Lord, we pray that You would enable us this day likewise to receive You, riding on the donkey, and described in substance in the Law and the Prophets, the Gospels and the Letters, so that we would believe and be saved. In Your name we pray. Amen.